so much for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations, and our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Good morning, everybody. Everybody doing okay? Good. Y'all ready for, I don't know if everybody gets a little bit of time off. I know the kids get a little time off for what they call spring break, but let's just, happy Mardi Gras. You know what I'm talking about? It's Mardi Gras week. We're excited. You know, Grace and I actually just got back. We took a little small vacation, just the two of us. We were able to get away for a little bit. Just was able to feel so refreshed. And I know God's got really, really cool things in store for us here in New Iberia. And we're going to kick off a brand new series today called Running with Giants. Just a three-week series where we're going to take three different characters of the Bible, and we're going to walk through their lives and see what we can learn from. If this is your first time here, I'm so glad you're here today. In fact, I just want to say, along with Sean, welcome home. We have been praying for you. And I don't know if anybody has told you this, but I want everybody to know this is not an accident that you're here today. It's not an accident that you showed up. Maybe you showed up today because you finally said yes to that friend, that neighbor, that coworker who's been bothering you to come to church. But you're here today, and it's not an accident. God's been thinking about you. God's been longing for you. He loves you. He cares about you, and he wants you to know it. So you showed up today not knowing that the God who created the entire universe had you in mind today. I want you to know that. That's important that you understand, because today as we walk through the story of David, you're going to realize how similar he is like a normal person to us. Sure, David was the king of Israel. Sure, we're going to learn about that. But what I love about David is he's so relatable. He's just a relatable guy. He made a ton of mistakes, which I can relate to. Come on, somebody. But God was always right there to help him through. And we're going to walk through real quickly. If you have your Bibles, you can either open your Bibles or if you're like me, turn on your Bible. And we're going to look in the book of 1 Samuel. It's in the New Testament. I'm sorry, the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament. You'll find it there. We're going to jump around a couple of different passages, but we'll primarily stay in the book of 1 Samuel. So I want to kind of set this story up. Honestly, y'all, we could do an entire series just on David, but we're going to condense a whole lot of it to learn a little bit about him. I don't know if you knew this, but David is the second most identifiable character in all of Scripture. The second most mentioned character in all of Scripture outside of Jesus. In fact, David had 66 chapters of the Bible written about him. In the New Testament alone, David was mentioned 59 times. Can I tell you something? God obviously wanted us to know a little bit about this dude. He's important. He's a big deal. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about who he is, what he did. To learn a little bit more about him, we're going to look back, and we find this story in 10th century BC. We catch the beginning of this story in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Now, I want you to understand a little bit of context here. King Saul, who was the first king of Israel, he is rejected by God. That's important because God had appointed him. God had installed him. Yet in this moment, we find Saul rejected by God. The reason he was rejected by God is because Saul rejected God's ways. Saul rejected God. Saul rejected his ways. And because of that, and y'all, can I tell you something? That's scary. That's scary. That's scary for me. That should be scary for you. Because when we know when God's called us to do something great, if we are not walking in his ways, if we're not walking according to his word, if we're not walking, you know what God's going to do? He's going to say, all right, that's okay. Look, you do what you want, but I'm going to go find somebody else who's going to do what I've called them to do. God wants us to be a part of his vision. Y'all, God doesn't need us. He's God. He created the world with a breath. God doesn't need us, yet he chooses to use us to accomplish his will. Just as he uses us, he will move right along and use somebody else if you're not living where you need to live. Y'all, for me, that is the scariest thing in the world. This is why I focus constantly. Okay, God, what does your word have for me today? God, what are you saying I need to do today? Because I don't want you to pass me up. I'm competitive, y'all. I am Ricky Bobby. If I'm not first, I'm last. That's important to me. It's important that if God has appointed me, if God has anointed me, if he's using me, I'm going to do everything in my power to stay there. That's important to understand. So here we find King Saul, who's been anointed. He's the first king of Israel, yet he rejects God in all of his ways. So then God said, fine, you're going to reject me, I'm going to reject you. Let's find somebody else. Let's find somebody else who's going to walk in this path. So Samuel, who's the prophet, is looking to identify a new king. See, Israel wanted a king, but God wanted a heart. See, everybody thought Saul was the guy. I mean, he was tall, he was good looking, he was rich. So everybody, to man's eyes, oh, he's perfect, of course. Yeah, we get that. Of course he's a good leader. See, they were all looking on the outward. God was looking for a heart. And this is what Samuel says to Saul in verse 14, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. This is what he says. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. Pause. Can I tell you something? God had not yet appointed David. Samuel didn't know who David was. Saul didn't know who David was. Before David knew who he was, God had already chosen him. Before Saul anointed David, God had already done it. God saw David in the sheep fields when he fought the lion, when he fought the bear, when he's out there as a little teenage boy popping his pimples, singing songs. He was out there. And God said, that young man is a man after my own heart, and that's who I'm anointing. Samuel didn't know it. David didn't even know it. But God had called him where he was. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. That title, a man after God's own heart, that's a big deal. No other man, no other human in history got that title. Nobody did. That's a special role. That's a special title. And you know what? That might mess up a couple of people's theology. Because if you know anything about David, if you walk in and the only thing you know about David is that he killed Goliath and that's pretty cool. But David was messed up. Do you realize that he had one of his good friends killed because he fell in love with his wife and slept with her? Yo, that's messed up. That's some Real Housewives stuff right there. David was a broken man. He was sinful. But what's the difference between Saul and David was that David's posture was correct. Saul's wasn't. It's all about the posture of your heart and where that's going to lead you. That means whatever you may have in your past, God can still call you out and produce in yourself a heart after his heart. So what is God looking for then? If Saul wasn't good enough because his heart was bad, and we're going to see that David's going to be anointed to be the next king of Israel, God's already established it, but Samuel's about to confirm it in him. But what is God looking for? Is he looking for age? Is he looking for somebody who's older, who's a little bit more mature? Is he looking for somebody who's big, just a size, just a massive person? Is he looking for somebody with socioeconomic status? Somebody who's got a little bit of money? Somebody who's a little rich? See, that's the stuff that we look for. That's the stuff that say, hey, they got something I want. And I'm sure part of that is true. But God doesn't look at the outward. God looks at the heart. So the qualification for leadership in God's measuring stick for leadership is the heart. That's what God looks for. He doesn't look at your outward appearance. And y'all, he don't look at your past. Glory. Because my past would not let me up on this platform, I promise you. If you knew the things I did, if you knew the things I said, if you knew the things that I thought, I promise you, you would probably say, oh, he shouldn't be up there. There's a lot of people who probably think that because they knew me in my past. Praise God that God doesn't look at me for who I was, but he sees me for who I could be. And some of you right now in this room have not stepped into what God has called you to step into because you believe you're not qualified because of the things you've done in your past. Forget it. Forget about what happened. God's not looking at your past. He's looking at your purpose. Step into who God's called you to be. He's called you to be great. He's called you to be set apart for his kingdom, for his glory. Your past doesn't determine who you are right now. It might play a factor, but we know we can find freedom. God looks at the heart. This is exactly what happened with King Saul. See, the difference, I believe, between King Saul and David was that David, when it came time to mess up, I mean, he messed up. David put his hope in God. Saul put his hope in himself. Why is it that we think we can do better than God? Why is it that whenever a circumstance comes our way, we just think, oh, we got this. Psh, I got it. I'm good. God, you can have my Sunday, but Monday to Saturday, I got this. Do you? Do you? I don't. Maybe y'all are better than me because I don't have it. My Monday through Saturday, sometimes it's rough. I need God every day. Sunday is my opportunity to pour out. That's why I come here. I come on the weekends so I can pour myself what God has been pouring in all week. But a lot of times we come on Sunday because we're so drained Monday through Saturday that we're like, I just need Sunday. I just need, what happened to the time that God was supposed to be pouring in all week? He's been asking. You just been shutting down. Y'all, I'm going to stop because I feel like I'm not getting any amens. Maybe I should come over here and talk to the drum set. Drum set, what do you think about that? Nothing. Y'all mind if I'm real for a second? I know what it's like. I've been through weeks where I'll go, man, I'm just tired. I look back, how much time did I spend with God? What? Sunday should be a filling station, but it should also be a place where you pour out. A lot of times we go through our entire week and we only think about God maybe Sunday morning, just for a little bit. But this is what I love. It's what I love about King David is that he always kept a posture of his heart with God in the right way. But why did Israel even need a king? Why did they need a king? They didn't need a king whenever Moses grabbed them from Egypt out of slavery and put them into freedom. They didn't need a king then. They didn't need a king whenever Joshua took them out of the wilderness and brought them into the promised land. They didn't need a king then. What happened? Why all of a sudden do they need this king? See, God was their king. And every single time that they came up against a circumstance, when God was their king, they never failed. But they wanted a person to be their king. They wanted a man. Man, that's disappointing. See, because they were set apart for a reason. And we're going to see this scripture in just a second. Every single time that Israel ran into a problem and God was their king, they always succeeded. And that's the truth for us. When God is our king, we can never fail. He's always gonna, and I love David's heart through all of this. And I believe that's why he was chosen, is because of his heart. And we can see a glimpse into his heart in Psalm chapter 25, something that he wrote. This is what he said. Psalm chapter 25, verse 5, he says this: lead me by your truth and teach me. I think one of the greatest qualities of David was his teachability. He knew that all of this up in here, all of this was messed up. So he went to God and said, God, teach me. Teach me how I'm supposed to live. Teach me what I'm supposed to do. If you don't have a teachable spirit about what God can do in your life, you will never have the right posture towards God. You always have to be asking, Holy Spirit, what do I need to change? What in me? Y'all, we will never get there. We are always on a pursuit to head to be better every single day, more like Jesus. We don't have, the only measuring stick we have to have is measuring us up to Jesus. We will never measure up. Never. Let me ease you. You will never measure up. There's some encouraging words for you today. But the purpose is never to be equal to Jesus, it's to pursue him for a relationship. We can't try to measure up. We will never measure up. Our purpose is to pursue a relationship with him. And when you have a good relationship with Jesus, he's going to fix some things. He's going to come in, say, hey, 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 about this, that anger that you got right there, you got to get it out. We're going to work on that. Hey, we're going to work on that. Don't you ever talk to your wife. Hey, don't. Nope. Nope. We're going to work on that. The closer you get to Jesus, the less you look like yourself. Whew. Hey, I'm preaching. We have to be in relationship with him so that we can stay close to his heart. And I think that's what David had. David always said, Lord, teach me, lead me, for you are the God who saves me. Ooh, this is strong. All day long, I put my hope in you. How many days have you gone through? By the end of the day, you're just wiped out. You're so consumed because you've had a bad day, because all the circumstances around you are tough. You don't have any money. Your job's ridiculous. You want to kick your boss in the face. Like, how many times you're exhausted by the end of the day? Where's your hope meter? Where's your hope? Is your hope in Jesus? Because when you have your hope in Jesus and you're focused on him, your circumstances become farther and farther away. But when your hope is in your emotions and how you feel and your circumstances, you're going to be surrounded by fear. You're going to be surrounded by hurt. You're going to be surrounded by pain. Where's your hope meter? Where are you at? This was David's posture. He had a posture towards God saying, God, I put my hope in you every day. And not just every day, but all day long. David was committed to God before he was ever anointed king of Israel. And a lot of people think that pastors have this like connection to God. Like you have this like direct line. Like you have the red phone, right? Like I can call you and you got the red phone. Let me tell you something. I'm not up here. And God didn't just like open up the heavens and like there's just this direct line. The Holy Spirit fell on me like a dove. The bottom line is I had a connection with God before I ever got on this pulpit. In fact, I don't think God would have put me on this pulpit had I not had a connection with God. This right here doesn't determine my relationship with God. But it does make it brighter. And sometimes illumination can cause pain. Because illumination illuminates the good and the bad. This pulpit is a revealer. I hope that it reveals my heart, good or bad. Because the more I can get revealed out of my heart, and why do I tell you this? Because as you walk your Christian life, you are going to be asked to take steps of leadership. You're going to be asked to be a leader in some form or fashion. If you're not a small group leader, you should be. If you're not on a dream team, you should be. You're going to be asked to take steps in leadership, and leadership just illuminates what's in your heart. Whether good or bad, I pray every single day that this pulpit, that this microphone right here illuminates my heart so that if there's any bad, God can work it out. We have to have a heart of humility, and I believe that's what David had. So here we have the Israelites who've obviously forgotten about everything God had done for them, forgotten about all the miracles that happened in the desert, forgot about the promised land. They forgot about all of that. They were led by judges and prophets, but they didn't have a king. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, we're going to switch over a little bit. We see the Israelites. This is what they say to their prophet Samuel. It's what they say to him. Look, they told him, you're now old. That's messed up. Look, the reason we don't like you anymore is because you're too old. Shut up. It'd have been hard for me not to slap somebody. Say it to my face. That's why I wasn't a prophet, y'all. But you're old and your sons are not like you. And this part's, this is the part that I empathize with Samuel in this. I grew up with a lot of pastors' kids. We call them PKs. And PKs have a reputation. Y'all, I don't know if y'all know the PK reputation, that they are the worst people ever. Like, they're just terrible kids. Some of y'all might know some PKs. And I empathize with that, because like my kids right now, they're 6 and 7. So they do what I tell them to do. They don't have free will right now. But there's going to come a point where they choose to do what they want. And right now, it's Grace and I's job to fill them with as much Jesus as we can, to show them the love of God, to show them the love of parents, to show them the love of the church. We don't do ministry because it's our job. We do it because it's what we're called to do. Like, this is, whether we got paid or not, we're going to preach the gospel. Like, this is just us. So we want to show them that, but at some point, they're going to have to make the decision on their own whether or not they want to follow Jesus. I can't control what my kids do when they turn 15, 16, when it comes to their relationship with God. They have to make that decision on their own. And I empathize with Samuel because I know what it's like. He's got two PKs, and neither one of them are good. Both of them, they're terrible people. They're horrible people. They're like stealing from the church. They're bad people. But I empathize with them because I know that I'm not gonna pass judgment on Samuel right now, because my kids can't make their own decisions. But I know there's gonna come a day where they will, and I pray that I'm doing what I need to right now to be able to establish them for their future. We know that we are pouring as much as we can into them, the love of Jesus, the Word, giving them a love for the Word. But I empathize with them. It's tough. He says, and this they kept telling Samuel, they said, "You're old, your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have." Israel missed something huge. They missed something so big. They wanted to be like everybody else when God had already set them apart for a bigger purpose. They missed it. I guarantee you, there's somebody in this room right now that you walk around in life and you think, "Man, I'm just so different. I don't know why I'm so different. Why can't I fit in? Why am I not like these people?" Because God didn't make you that way. God made you to be set apart. God didn't make you like everybody else. When you fall into the trap of saying, "Man, I just kind of want to be like everybody else. I want to be incognito. I want to be inconspicuous." See, here's the bad part about that. When you have something to say, nobody can hear you. Because you sound like everybody else. You look like everybody else. You act like everybody else. But when somebody is different, everybody else takes notice. Oh, that person's got something to say. They're not like us. God has created you individually different. God has created you with a specific purpose. God has created you to be greater than you think you can be on your own. Don't try to be like everybody else. Who can't look? Who cares what so-and-so buys? Who cares what they have? Mr. Smith bought a boat. I want a boat. So? If God blesses you with a boat, awesome. In fact, I know people that's their ministry. They take people out fishing so they can minister to them. I think that's a great thing. But don't try to compare yourself with them. You know what comparison is? Compare a sin. You're comparing yours to theirs. Don't worry about what somebody else has, whether it's a talent, whether it's money, whether it's influence. Don't worry about that. Focus on what God's given you. That's where your anointing comes in. This is so good. God is not going to anoint you to do something he's called somebody else to do. Whoo, that was good. That came to me. Thank you, Lord. Don't try to walk in somebody else's calling when God's already put a calling on your life. He's given them that anointing, not you. Whoo, that must have been for me or something. Man, that was, whoo. Come on, Holy Spirit. So here's what verse 6 continues. It says this: Samuel was displeased with their request and went to the Lord for guidance. And I empathize with him, because I'm the type of person, I take things sometimes personally. If somebody says something about the church, somebody says something about my leaders, somebody says, like, I take that personally. I get upset. It's insecurity, to be honest with you. And I sense that in Samuel. It was an insecurity there. Where he was displeased. God, am I not good enough? I'm leading these people right now, but they don't want me. They want somebody else. Am I not good enough? How many ever felt that? Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm not. But God responds in such a powerful way. This is what he says in verse 7. He says, do everything they say to you. Do what they want. Do what they want. The Lord replied, for they are rejecting me, not you. That is powerful. Samuel thought the people of Israel were rejecting his leadership. They weren't rejecting his, they were rejecting God's. How many times have we said, you know what? I don't like this boss. I don't like this pastor. I don't like this relationship. So I'm gonna fail them. Actually, God probably put them in your life for a reason. Maybe that president that you didn't vote for was put there for a reason. I don't care if you voted for Donald Trump. I don't care if you voted for Barack Obama. God put them there on purpose. God wanted them there for a purpose. God put your leader in your workplace, in your pastor, in your life for a purpose. Until he moves you out of that, let him be the one to move you. Don't let your emotions do it. Oh, I'm about to step on some toes. Watch your feet. Look. A lot of times we will leave a place because of how we feel emotionally. Oh, well, I'm uncomfortable. I don't like the way they make me feel. Shut up! Did God call you there? Then your butt better stay there until he calls you out. I better stop. That wasn't in my notes. It's 11:30. Y'all just kind of get the raw part of me. 9:30 to hear that. But where is your heart in all of this? That's the question. Where is your heart? Is your heart postured towards God? Is your heart postured toward the one who created you? Or is your heart postured towards your circumstances? Are you postured inwardly? Or are you postured upwardly? I don't even know if that's a word. But I'm going to use it. See, the people of Israel, to them, Saul was perfect. He was strapping. He was rich. He was big. I mean, size. He was big. He was good looking. This was perfect. He was the perfect man for the position. But his posture was wrong to God. Saul honored God only when it was convenient for him. When David kept the posture of, all day long, my hope's in you. All day long. Whether my circumstances allow it or not, all day long, my hope is in you. Whatever comes my way, whatever situations there may be, whatever my boss tells me, whatever money I make, whatever so-and-so buys, all day long, my hope is in you. See, both Saul and David sinned. They both did. They were both messed up. Both of them all jacked up. But the difference is that when David messed up, he put his trust in God. When Saul messed up, he put his trust in himself. So when God chose another king, Saul isn't working out. God tells Samuel to head to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, where do I find that town before? It's where Jesus was. See, this was prophetic. The prophets had already said, hey, this town of Bethlehem, this is important. You better remember it. That Jesus was going to be born in the town of Bethlehem in the lineage of David. This is huge. This is not just important for what's happening in Israel right now. This is important for the future of us. That this is happening. King David is coming onto the scene. It's important. So he goes to Bethlehem to choose another king, the house of Jesse. And we'll pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6. It says, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab, who was the oldest of Jesse's boys. Took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. So in walks another strapping, tall, good-looking, handsome man. And what is the first thing the man of God says? Oh, look at him. He must be the anointed one. Hold up. Didn't we just say that God don't look at stuff like that? But this is the man of God, Pastor Jacob. This is Samuel. He wasn't just a prophet. He was the prophet. He was the one leading all of Israel. And you know what? He missed it. He completely missed it. You know what that tells me? That's encouraging to me because I miss it all the time. I miss it constantly. And I don't care where you are in your walk with God. I don't care if you've been walking with the Lord for 40 years. Hallelujah. You are a man of God. The Lord speaks to me. Hallelujah. I don't care. I don't care how close you walk with God. You will miss it one day. You will miss it. You want to know why? Because we're humans. We make mistakes because we have a past. We are a product of a broken world that we've made mistakes. We've done some things. We don't always see the lenses through the right lens, or we don't see the perspective through the right lens. There you go. Sometimes we see through our lenses when we should be seeing through God's. God doesn't see things like we see them. God sees things a little bit differently. We like to look at the outward appearance and say, he must be anointed. He looks good. He's rich. He must be the anointed one. Nah, that's not how God works. So Eliab comes in. And you know what I love about this? I love that God rebuked Samuel. That's probably bad, right? But I like that because God rebukes me all the time. So I'm like, if he can rebuke a man of God like that, all right, I don't feel so bad. I'm okay. But he rebuked Samuel, and I love that. Because rebuke, let me just tell you something. I don't always enjoy rebuke, but it's always necessary. When God tells me, hey, this area right here, you need to stop. Hey, what you did right there, you don't need to be doing that anymore. Oh, come on, God. But I really like it. I don't care what you like. This is what I'm asking you to do. And sometimes God's not going to be that blatant. He has to be that way with me because I'm a little bit stubborn. I don't know if y'all like me. But I got it. I like direct. Like, give it to me direct. Like I told y'all, my brother used to beat the tar out of me, and I loved it. That's how I felt his love. So when I get directed, when I get corrected, I like to have it direct. Give it to me. Let's go. Tell me straight up. But a lot of times, God's not like that. God will speak to you how you hear him, how you hear from the love of a father. So he rebuked him. And he says this in verse 7. He says, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. Oof. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge the heart by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The measuring stick for leadership is the heart. One by one, Jesse's sons come up. Samuel says, nope. Up, nope. Up, nope. Seven of them. Seven of them come up. Nope, 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 nope. Out the family. Seven of them. So finally, in verse 11, Samuel's like, hold up, is this everybody? Is this all the sons you have? And then Jesse says, and I don't know how he said it, but I believe it's probably a little bit like this, like, yeah, there is one more. There's one more son. He's out with the sheep and goats. Like, I can just hear the disappointment that he has to go get David now. And I after doing some study, and I learned about this actually this week, I was studying about it. One of the reasons why Jesse may not have gotten David the first time whenever this presentation, see, Jesse knew that the next king was going to be from one of his sons. So he brought only seven of them out when he had eight sons. That's messed up. But one of the reasons, when you study the book of Psalms, in Psalm chapter 51, David says something that's kind of peculiar. He says, I was born out of iniquity, which means that he was probably born out of sin, which means that either his mother or his father had an extramarital affair, and that's what he was born from. So he was actually, he might not have been a legitimate son of Jesse's. But just like Jesus was the son of Joseph, that was his earthly son, Jesse was the father of David. And it could have been Jesse might have gone outside of his marriage bed, had an extramarital affair, and then here's little David. All right, well, you know what? Let's just go send him out to the sheep. He's not really a son. Y'all, how rejected must David have felt? Imagine the pain. And can I tell you something? There's probably people in here right now that you felt rejected by your father. Can I just get real for a second? There's probably some things in your past that have caused you to not feel that love from your dad, from your earthly parents. Maybe there was some affirmation that you did not receive that you should have as a young child. I want to tell you something. You might be in a place right now where you're surrounded by sheep and goats and you're ankle deep in crap. But God has already seen you where you are. He's already called you out. He's already put his stamp on you. Before David was ever anointed king of Israel, God had already anointed him. You might be in a sheep pen somewhere in your life where your circumstances around you are completely trashy. But this is where God can call you into your greatness. Where God can call you into your purpose. Where God says, I know that's where you think you are, but right now I'm developing you for what I've prepared for you. Don't ever take for granted the opportunities to be able to learn from our Father. So Jesse says, these are all my sons. They're still the youngest, but he's out down the fields watching the sheep and the goats. And then this is what he says. He said, Samuel says this. He says, send out for him at once. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. Some of y'all are not walking into your calling because of fear, because you just, I just can't do that. I just don't know. I know God's called me to do something, but I can't walk in it because I'm just not prepared. I'm not educated enough. Can I tell you something? There are things in the kingdom of God right now that are waiting for you to be obedient. The Bible says Samuel would not eat until David showed up. There are things in the kingdom of God that are working right now that are waiting for you to join them so they can be activated. That's strong. That's strong right there. That even though you might not feel like you're qualified, God has already anointed you. And who he's anointed, he will take care of. He will take care of. So verse 12 says this. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. Yeah, I get that. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So David stood there among his brothers. Samuel took a flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. See, there's a couple of things I want us to learn. I want us to be able to see from David's story. And then the story goes on to say, just the very next verse, in verse 14, it says this. I want to show it to you. It says, now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul. And the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with despair. This is so important, y'all. Don't miss this. See, what happened in that moment when Samuel anointed David, the Spirit of the Lord filled him up because he was ready to be the next anointed king. And at that moment, the Spirit also left Saul. When the Spirit came upon David, it left Saul. And when there is an absence of the Holy Spirit, there will be an infilling of evil spirits. Sometimes the anointing that God has for us is tied to the level that we pursue it. That's my first point. Number one, pursue the anointing. Pursue the anointing. Every single person, when you gave your life to Jesus, you became anointed by God. Now, your specific purpose might be different. But you became anointed at that point. And it's important to understand that. See, David was an accomplished musician. He actually wrote about 75 psalms, which are songs and poetry. And at this point, Saul asked David to play the harp for him to soothe those evil spirits. You notice, it wasn't David's skill or musicianship that drove the evil spirits, it was his anointing. It was the anointing. Because anywhere that there's the presence of God, evil spirits can't subside. They can't live there. They have to be banished. Because the presence of God is where there's fullness of joy. It was his anointing. So how do we do that? How do we pursue the anointing? Number one, it's easy. Pray daily. We have to stay in communion with God. We have to stay just talking to him. The second thing, keep your heart pure. Focus on what you know about God, not what you know about your circumstance. Where's your hope meter? And then number three, listen to God's word. Read it. Read it every single day. I've read the Bible a couple of times all the way through, and I'll be honest, maybe it's part of my ADD, maybe it's just me not being able to focus. I don't know what the problem is, but sometimes when I read God's word, I go through it real fast, and because I've read it so many times, I've read this. Every single day I ask the Holy Spirit, hey, can you help me see something I never saw? Help me out. Let me see something. Every single time he's never failed me. He always shows me something new. God can do something. I don't care how many times you read scripture. Brother Larry Stockstill in Baton Rouge, he's no longer the pastor there, but he's a man of God that I've looked up to for a long time. He's memorized all of scripture, the whole thing. In fact, Grace tells me stories every once in a while. He used to do chapel there for their school, and they would do this drill where they would shout out a reference, and he would recite the verse. Like, that's incredible. Yet he still reads the Bible every 90 days, all the way through. Still. I'm sorry, but there's not much more you can do besides memorize. Yet God still speaks to him. He still reveals new things to him. I don't care how many times you've read scripture. God can reveal something new every single day. Every single day. But we have to ask the Holy Spirit for that. Each person in here has an anointing to do something. You're covered by God's grace to accomplish something in his kingdom. And we have to pursue that. The second thing is this. Who God anoints, he protects. And I'm going to end with this. I'm going to close. Shortly after all of this, David gets a little bit older. And he joins the military. And he gets put over a bunch of people. And he's really, really successful. We find out that David, you know, killed Goliath. It's a very famous story. And all of a sudden, he keeps winning more and more battles, and Saul's insecurity keeps getting higher and higher. With David's elevation and popularity, Saul's insecurity rises, meets him every single time. There comes a point where David gets so popular that Saul gets so enraged. Now, think about this. David was Saul's son's best friend. He was also his son-in-law. Saul's daughter, Michelle, was married to David. So this is family. Yet Saul is so enraged, he chases him into the wilderness and tries to kill him for years. Years he chases after him. Well, one day, David and his team, he had a team of people with him. It was a bunch of really incredible warriors. They were in a cave. They were hiding out from Saul. They knew they were being chased. Well, Saul just so happened to show up in that cave. Had no idea, completely clueless. Showed up in that cave, and this was his moment. All David's mighty men, all the men that were around him said, this is your opportunity. Kill him. Take him out. All of your problems are going to be solved right now. Kill him. Take care of him. Saul fell asleep in that, and he fell asleep. He took a nap in that cave. And here's David. He has a decision to make. Do I kill Saul, or do I spare him? He does something incredible. He goes to kill him. And I'll be honest with you, if it was me, I'm not David. I'd have chopped that dude's head off and kicked it. Weird, I don't know. But David does something incredible. He takes just a piece of his robe, and he cuts it off, and he goes back into the cave. Now at this point, imagine his friends are probably furious with him. Like, we've been running for years, and you could have fixed all of this by killing him, but now we got to keep running? Like, what's the deal here? So Saul ends up leaving the cave, and when he gets far enough, David calls out to him in 1 Samuel chapter 24. He says, Saul, he says, "See, my father, look at this piece of robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there's nothing in my hand to indicate that I'm guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will never touch you." I don't care what God does to you, but I'm not gonna do, you wanna know why? Because God anointed Saul the king, and it was not David's position to take him from that. That was God's decision. That was God's decision. God installed, so God will remove. I don't know what you're dealing with today. I don't know who you're under. I don't know what's going on at your work. I don't know what's going on within the church, within any problems that you might have with somebody that might be above you. But God has called you to honor the people that are above you in any situation. The president, our Senate, the Congress, our local leaders. Y'all, I've been praying for our presidents as long as I can remember. As long as I can remember. I prayed for Bill Clinton. I prayed for George Bush. I prayed for Barack Obama. And I pray for Donald Trump. I pray for all of them. Because I know that God has placed me in a posture to be able to honor them, not because they deserve it, but because who God's made me to be. I don't care who God's made them to be. God, if God put them in leadership, it's my job to just honor them. You will always find yourself in a position of blessing when you honor the people that are above you, regardless of that. Do y'all think Saul deserved David's honor? No, he was trying to kill him. Yet David understood that regardless if I agree, because look, being submitted to authority, I know that's kind of has a negative connotation. I'm not going to be submitted. I'm a independent, whatever. I don't care. Submission isn't submission until you disagree. You can't be submitted to somebody when you always agree. That's not submission. Submission happens when you say, look, I don't agree with that, but I'm going to do it because you're my authority. Can I tell you why I think this is a bad idea? Okay, you heard my heart? Okay, then you know. You make the best decision, whatever you want. There are plenty of times, I'll be honest with you, there are plenty of times I disagree with leadership. Plenty of times. Pastor Jacob and I don't always see eye to eye. I'll share my heart with him. Pastor, this is what I'm thinking. This is just what's in my heart. Ultimately, look, I'm okay with whatever you decide. And you know what's crazy? And sometimes this frustrates me. Every single time he's right. Can I tell you something? That bothers me. Because like sometimes I want to be right. But he's not right because he knows better. He's right because he's my authority. He's right because I know God's put him in that position over me. I'm okay with it. I'm okay with him being right. I honor that. It always works out best for us anyway. Honoring your bosses, honoring your pastors, honoring your small group leaders, honoring your dream team leaders, that's not for them. That's for you. See, because honor positions your posture to be pastored. Honor positions your heart. All of us need to be pastored. Whether we want it or not, it's not the issue. We need to be pastored. I need to be pastored. I need to have my heart adjusted sometimes. Sometimes I need to be put on the right path. We need that. And when you honor, you're giving that permission. So what do we learn from David? Even though he stumbled a couple of times, God still loved him. He made mistakes, but God still loved him. David, in moments of his life, may have lost sight of God, but God never lost sight of him. And I'm grateful for that because I believe that's how he is in all of our lives. There may have been times in my life where I lost sight of God, and I did. I absolutely did. I remember running from God. I remember what that was like. God never left me. I left him. And we have to redefine our relationship with God because a lot of times we think, oh, well, God doesn't love me anymore. That's not the right perspective. God has never stopped loving you. He's always loved you. He's always cared about you. He's always seen you in your moments. But in those moments, when have you cried out to him? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to pray for you today. Maybe you walked in today and you heard the story of David, who is a total screw up. I mean, he just messed up everything. He was a sinner. He was a murderer. He was a liar. He was an adulterer. He was selfish. Yet God always called him a man after his own heart. Maybe you've come in today and you think that what you've done is too far gone. You think that God could never love somebody like you because of the things that you've done in your past. That is not true. God has never left you. He's never forsaken you. He has always been right there. Right now, I want to share with you. At the end of all of our lives, there comes a point when we're going to die. And at that point, the Bible is very, very clear. We're going to be face to face with our Creator. And he's going to say one of two things. He's going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter my kingdom." Or he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We believe in a real place called heaven and a real place called hell. But the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 3, that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, how do I get born again, Pastor? What do I do? I think it's as simple as A, B, C. A, you admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. I know, good grief, I have. I've made some mistakes. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We just have to admit that. Say, "God, I'm a sinner. I've made some mistakes." And then B, we believe. We believe that Jesus died on the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be healed. We believe that Jesus is who he says he is, 100% God and 100% man. And then see, we confess. We confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, that he came and died on this cross, on a cross, so that we can find forgiveness. And we confess with our mouths that he is Lord of our lives. And this one's tough. This one's tough because this means we have to surrender ourselves. I believe the two greatest days in every person's life is the day that they are born and the day that they figure out why. And I believe the day that we figure out why we're born is the day that we become born again, because then we realize that this life is bigger than us. That the purpose that we thought we had for our lives is nothing compared to the purpose that God has for us. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you, do you want to become born again today? And so I'm going to ask, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't want to ask anybody to get out in front of a bunch of people you don't know. I just want to ask you to respond. I'm going to count to three in just a moment, just to lift up your hand, just so that I can pray with you. That's all this is. We're all going to pray a prayer together on the count of three. Maybe right now, you know this is something that you need to respond to. On the count of three, if you want to be born again, lift up your hand. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. Hands going up everywhere. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Maybe right now, you know you were supposed to respond, but you didn't. Maybe right now your heart is beating out of your chest because you know that this was your moment. I want to give you another opportunity right now. This is another opportunity to become born again, to be welcomed into God's kingdom. On the count of three, if that's you, please respond right now. If you've already lifted up your hand once, you don't have to lift it up again. I saw your hand. God saw that hand. But if you haven't yet and you want to receive Jesus, you want to become born again, you can lift up your hand on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. You can lift it up right now. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. Thank you. You put your hands down. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Right now, you have the opportunity to become born again. Just asking Jesus, look, just help me walk through my day to day. Help me understand who you are. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. And I want everybody to repeat it just as a show of family, just as a show that we're all on the same team. Just say this after me. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, you took my shame, you took my guilt, and you died for it. I believe you faced hell for me so that I wouldn't have to go. And I believe that you rose again on the third day to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. This moment I confess, this moment I believe that I am born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. And the Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name." Come on, everybody said together, amen. Can we give them a round of applause? Man, that's incredible.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.